Okay, so this can be a little interesting one. We're technically in Daniel 11, and we spent some time, and I kind of framed the last part of Daniel 9 through 12, as being like, there's one piece I hope to pull out of this for our church. And the one piece I want us to pull out, I'm asking the Lord for, is that we would understand better what the phrase abomination and desolation means, and what it means for us. It's used three times in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, and Daniel chapter 12. And Jesus picks it up in both Matthew and Mark. Matthew 24 we'll get to. I think what we'll do is we'll conclude Daniel and then jump to Matthew 24 and 25. And it also has end times significance. That make sense? Because you can get so caught up in Daniel 9 through 12 and analyzing stuff and I don't know, there's so many rabbit trails that are not, I mean, they're profitable, don't get me wrong. You can get off into and trying to understand and to dissect and whatever. But I feel like there's something that this phrase, the abomination and desolation, and what it means for us today. So that's kind of my hope. But we've kind of been off for a month. And between 9 and 10, I had something on my heart to preach on, and I kind of pushed it to the side, trying to go through expositorily, just going from chapter 9, chapter 10, and so forth. But I really feel like it came back around this week after the time off. And so I kind of just want to give you a little historical snapshot that I think will help us overall. That make sense? So forgive me for the history lesson, but I think it's mindful. I think it encompasses a time period that we don't spend much time on, the intertestamental time period. Judas Maccabees becomes really significant in what has happened, and understanding it so know what potentially can happen in the future. And so this whole thing is going to push us out into that outer edge of discussion where you're kind of out there in a place where you should have opinions and search God's word, but let your opinions be held though lightly, and be able to interact with others, right? Because this is where the scripture kind of goes off, and Jesus, as he does, makes things so much more complicated because they are complicated. So if you live in life long enough, you kind of understand that life's complicated. Some things are really simple, and other things are completely complicated. We're kind of just going to pause here. I'm going to reflect on Daniel 9, but I kind of wanted to show you, I don't know the right way even to say this, maybe it's a snapshot from heaven. Maybe it's a little pause to see. We've been talking a lot about how Daniel saw stuff, how Israel saw stuff, how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Babylonian names, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, how they saw things. And we've been focusing a lot on that, and we should, because it's informative to us. But how does the Father see it? Many times we don't pause and pull back that and say, you know, Father, how have you revealed yourself in your prophets that is profitable for us today? How do you see things, right? And so I kind of just want to show you Jeremiah 25, Ezekiel 8, and Daniel 9. And we're going to go to the big three heavy hitters in this time period and kind of give you a prophetic snapshot of what the Father did. Jeremiah has been faithful in Jerusalem. He was grabbed as a youngster, potentially 17 or 15, I don't know, and spent 40 years prophesying to Judah and Jerusalem and not being listened to. And that was his lot given to him. Daniel was taken away and caused to flourish in Babylon. And it's fascinating that it's really at the end of his life, like the last 15, 20 years, he starts getting all these incredible visions of what's going to happen and transpire in the future. But in between there, we haven't talked too much about Ezekiel. And he's kind of a guy who was a priest in Jerusalem, and he got exiled out, and then he became a prophet in Babylon. So you have two prophets in Babylon and one in Jerusalem. But today the endeavor is, Lord help me, Holy Spirit teach us, is to show us like the fathers. What does the Father see? I can't tell you, as we're talking about prayer and intercession, one of the gutsiest prayers you can pray, and it's difficult, is Father, how do you see things? What's it like from your, you know, because we can praise all day long for the free gift of eternal life by Jesus Christ. But it cost the Father, and it cost Jesus, and it cost the Holy Spirit much. So it is a free gift to us. But it doesn't mean it's a free gift, right? It's not like he has the ability just to say, like, whatever. He has parameters put on him that he's placed on himself by being holy and just and having an adversary who wants to, Satan can play however he wants to, and the Father has to play one way, the righteous way. But he's greater, and he's playing chess, and Satan's playing checkers. I don't know what we're playing. Tiddlywinks? I don't know. I don't know what they went the lower, right? So I watch my boys playing chess, and I keep thinking about that. That's why chess is still around. It's like so complicated, so many moves. And the guys who are really good at chess can see 5, 6, 7 moves later and anticipate. And it's like, man, the Father sees like 35,000 moves ahead, right? And maybe Satan sees a couple, and here we are kind of grappling with where we're at. So Jeremiah 25. Daniel is 17 years old. Let me put it in your notes. He is 17. He has basically just started his training to become a wise man. And so he's in Babylon, living for the Lord, living full of faith, saying, I'm not going to take all the choice food and drink wine, right? So this is where Daniel's at, 17 years old. This is what Jeremiah is doing. He's in Jerusalem, and he's saying this to the people there who will listen. Jeremiah the prophet, verse 2, spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's a great phrase. How? When? Was that a festival? In what manner? It kind of seems like he maybe had used Passover or Feast of Booths or one of those. How's he talking to everybody? Verse 3. From the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. The Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. You can read that. It's powerful. It's awesome. What's the thing? The Lord is making Jeremiah go to his people and say this. I love you guys. I have sent my prophets to you again and again to say, turn and listen to me, but you refuse. Yeah. However, this is the land that I gave you guys. But please listen to me, but you refuse. Yeah. So he says later on, I'm going to raise up my servant. This is verse 9. Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to come. The Father's not happy. But when we use his kindness and goodness against him, what do we want him to do? Especially when he has fixed a day that he will judge everybody. And I have forgotten this piece, or maybe I didn't know it. Why did God, side note, it's a rabbit trail. Why did God make hell? In Matthew 25, verse 41, eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil, and his angels. So his intent was never to send people there. He made it for those who rebelled against him. And now the war is the devil is tricking people to choose that path rather than choose the Lord. So Lord, his kindness is coming in 605 BC. You can put that, I guess, in your notes too, right? Daniel 17 at 605 BC. And Jeremiah is reminded, man, I've been here now for 23 years preaching to you. And there's going to be 17 more years. I know Jeremiah knows this. 17 more years, they're not going to listen. That make sense? Okay, that's the Father's view. So here's what one, he's gone. 605, Nebuchadnezzar is already surrounded, did not conquer Jerusalem, right? Took some people, and Nebuchadnezzar left. And Jerusalem went back to things were normal. I don't know how it was packaged. I don't know how it was talked about. You may, on your own time, want to read Jeremiah 23, which seems to happen kind of right in this time period, where the Lord is really mad at priests and prophets. And so I think this is a time period where, according to Jeremiah 23, there's a lot of prophets, and a lot of them are saying a lot of things. And the Lord is like, but it's not from me. I could see when Nebuchadnezzar came around, surrounded Jerusalem, and left, that the message would be, praise the Lord has done this because we're doing well in his sight. But that's not the message Jeremiah is preaching, right? They're not listening to him. So flip over now to Ezekiel chapter 8. Why it's Ezekiel, not Jeremiah, I have no idea. Ezekiel is going to get taken in a vision from Babylon to Jerusalem. Weston, you want to pull up that map? There we go. So, right? So we know like Daniel's in Babylon, Ezekiel's somewhere in that vicinity, right? And, 700, 1,000 miles away is Jeremiah in Jerusalem. And so 14 years transpire. What I just read to you was 605 BC. Now we're in 591 BC. Daniel's 31. Daniel and his guys, they've gone through the first great test of their faith where their life was on the line, right? And Daniel had to go and interpret the dream. They've also made it through the trials and tribulations of being, what, an upper-level management of Babylon, staying faithful. Not quite to the furnace, but kind of in that time period, right? So Daniel's 31, it's 591 BC. And for some reason, the Lord doesn't take Daniel, and the Lord doesn't take Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is there, and Daniel's there. He takes Ezekiel. And picking up in chapter 8, verse 1, it came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. So we know exactly when it was. 591 BC is not a guess other than plus or minus a year. Because Ezekiel says, I know this is exactly when it happened. Month, day, year. That's pretty awesome. It's pretty rare that for me up here preaching at times, I can say with that much accuracy, this not an opinion, I know this, right? And Ezekiel wanted us to know. And so the elders come, right? Because they're in exile. And so part of what's been happening is Jeremiah's had to say, hey, you who were taken to exile, it's not because you lacked faith or whatever. It's actually provision for you from the Lord. It's those who stay here who I'm mad at. But Asaph is an interesting piece in there saying, like, well, it's still not everybody, right? It's a true macro statement, but there's still those who are faithful, godly ones in Jerusalem. But their call has been to lament the situation of Jerusalem and to cry out to the Lord there. For what reason? So when Jeremiah was saying to them, like, you haven't listened to the prophets. What you guys are doing is wrong. Like, stop it. I don't know what you picture in your head. Unless you've read Ezekiel 8 or 9 recently, it's way worse than you can even think or extrapolate to. Verse 2. Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man from his loins and upward, the appearance of fire, from his loins upward, the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. Oh, downward. I missed that. Sorry. Upward and downward. Is this Christ? Sure make a case of a theophany here. He stretched out the form of a hand, and he caught me by a lock of my head. That's so interesting. He doesn't like grab his hand. I don't know why it's like, you know, like, I don't know the description. This is what, so Ezekiel's telling us, this is what happened. And the Spirit lifted me to up between earth and heaven and brought me in the vision of God's visions, notice that's plural, to Jerusalem. He takes them from Babylon to Jerusalem like that, by the hair, right? How much time take, you know, but obviously, notice what's happening here is it's like if in this moment you guys came and were asking me some questions and then boom, I get taken to Jerusalem. So they, I don't think there's like hours and hours that go by because the elders are still sitting there, right? So Ezekiel is in Babylon sitting and his spirit is taken over. I don't know if you have a category for it. I don't know if you know how to understand it. Tough. It's what it is. It's a category we don't have. The Lord took him over a 1,000-mile journey immediately, and so he's in the Spirit. Verse 4, behold, the glory of God of Israel was there. Went to Jerusalem to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. I don't have enough to unpack that for you. You don't seem to picture Jerusalem, inner court, north gate. I don't know. But one thing Ezekiel is doing, right, is he was a priest. So he knows the temple well. Maybe that's why the Lord chose him. But notice one thing. I think it cost Ezekiel more than anybody else then, too. He's going to see things I don't think Ezekiel knew. I don't think this is common knowledge, everybody. But it's my opinion. We'll kind of get into it. Behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was the idol of jealousy at the entrance. He said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? Do you see the great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary? But yet you will still see greater abominations. 14 years after Jeremiah prophesied in Jerusalem at the temple to Judah and Israel, 14 years later, this is what's happening in the temple. Verse 7, then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, son of man, now dig through the wall. It's fascinating. This is in the spirit, but he still has to do stuff. He still has to dig through the wall. You know, he doesn't just transmit through. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping thing and beasts and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel. And this is a list you don't want to be on, a guy named, with Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them. Each man and his censer in his hand, and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Then he said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of this of his carved images? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Hey, this is 6 years after the second deportation. Okay, 605, Nebuchadnezzar came, didn't conquer, but took away some people. 597, he came again, didn't fully conquer the city, but seems to have control of the city, set up a new ruler, and then second deportation. 6 years later, this is going on. Is there repentance? Is there calling back to the Lord? Is there listening to Jeremiah? Is any, do they even care what Jeremiah is saying now? No. But they are saying the Lord does not see. The Lord has forsaken that. Why is that? Why are they saying that? Do you think the Lord's speaking a lot right now, this time period? Sometimes in his silence, we think, this is what his word says, because you said that and I kept silent, you thought I agreed with you. Is that what's in play here? I don't know, but this is like, I'm saying, this is from the Father's perspective. What would you do as the Father? What would you have him do? I've sent my prophets, they haven't listened. I mean, you go back as far as Elijah if you want to. You can go through, obviously, Isaiah, the great ones, 200 years ago. You're going on through. Now suddenly you're starting to lose. Other empires are starting to come in. They've come. They've already taken the northern 10 tribes away. That's already 150 years in our rearview mirror. These things are happening, unfolding. I sent my prophet Jeremiah. I've testified through him through all kinds of signs, especially one of the ones that you can't kill a guy. Like, he's still around and you hate him, but still, you're not listening to me. What's happening? Notice it's in the inner place too. What percent of Jerusalem do you think understands what's going on in the temple? I can't wait to meet Ezekiel. I wonder what his impression was when he dug through the wall and saw that. To me, it's reading me now, I don't know, but it just seems like this is a place he'd never been to, right? I see him as a Levite, you know, out and about in outer courts and stuff, sure, but I mean, I got to imagine this is like a blow across him. But notice the son of man, I love it, son of man, do you see what they're doing? Do you see? How many of us want to see, right? It's not, you'll see some good stuff. Ezekiel saw some good stuff, the glory of the Lord, right? He saw the living creature, he saw some good stuff. But you also see some bad stuff. Like, the Lord's like, hey, man, like, people are doing stuff in my name and for me. It's not of me, I don't like it. He said to me, yet, verse 13, you will see greater abominations which they are committing, right? The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land, right? Like, he's forsaken the land because you're not returning to him. But there's like a divorcing of that understanding. And this, I don't know. Like I said, it's an interesting time period. So then, verse 14, he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. He said to me, do you see this, son of man? You'll see greater abomination than these. Yeah, Tammuz is a foreign god. Read about that one. It's one thing, it's worthy. How do you worship her, too, is also, you can, it'll fill us out a lot more. Verse 16, then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord, their faces towards the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. He said to me, do you see, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig to their noses. Therefore, I indeed will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them. You see why Psalm 79 is so awesome? It's, you're getting all these different perspectives at a real like focal point in the history of Jerusalem. It's, I don't know, been 30 years. A bunch of stuff is happening. A bunch of stuff is going on. You can read 9 and 10 on your own time. There's a bunch in there. One thing that's really cool is one thing that's important to the Lord is he brings some angels and he says to one person, I want you to mark everybody, but I want you to mark everybody who's weeping. Amen. For Jerusalem. Amen. Who sees, who understands spiritually, who knows it's not what it is. Part of intercession, right, is the lament and weeping to the Lord for the state of affairs of his people, our country. Yeah, and that's one of the places I think all the chambers talk about. One element of prayer is to get to know the Father's heart. Not just bringing to him our request, but also getting to know his heart and what is happening and how to pray. Definitely not saying that this is how you pray for, right? It's not the whole moment, right? It is definitely saying, hey, look, and this is, I do want to, you know, give God a credit and honor to Ezekiel to have to walk through this and see this. And how would you feel if, let's say it's Jesus, if not an archangel, and he's like, son of man, do you see what they're doing? What do you think Ezekiel's, what does he say? Right. Son of man, you're going to see greater things than these. Like, do you see him walking through? And so one thing that came out of prayer time that's precious and is kind of like the overall conclusion of this sermon is, man, two or three who love the Lord are so much greater than the 10,000 or whatever who are not. But the goal is for the two or three to intercede that the Lord breakthrough, right? And that the Lord's name, you see also how Asaph was just in line. I don't know where Asaph plays in all this because I can't track his history. At what place was he deported? Maybe he was in the second deportation, maybe the third. Maybe Asaph is currently there writing Psalms, not knowing, right? Because the final destruction hasn't happened until 586, and that's the last deportation. So you start realizing, though, Asaph is writing some of these Psalms and praising the Lord. And we sing it, so this is also put some context to, hey, you can praise the Lord anywhere. Well, I think, well, is it mountain? Is it city? Is it a place I don't like? What about in a place of lament where God's people aren't listening to the Lord and he's fighting to get them back? Can you praise him there? And that's the place of hope too, right? That's where true hope comes from. True hope doesn't come from trying to figure it out. I think I'm going to analyze it or we're going to overcome. True hope comes from worshiping the Lord and glorifying and saying, this is all I got, Lord. I don't know how to sort this thing out. I don't know how to sort out Israel, Iran, Hamas, Trump, the whole thing. I don't know how to sort it out, Lord, but I'm going to praise you because I know you're working and I know it's your plan that nobody can put down. No one can stop, right? And so here's Ezekiel, Daniel's 31. Doing his thing, Ezekiel's doing his thing, and we have it recorded for us that we can know. And then you skip ahead to Daniel chapter 9.
Remember that Jerusalem and the Jews at this point, it's not like they didn't have opportunity. You know, they've had the first and the second deportation. They've had Jeremiah come and speak at them. You know, they've had opportunity to bring this up, but it talks about what they're doing in the darkness and in despair, right, and things that they've turned to. It's like, that's a hard place to be, and it is a very conscious decision to turn to the Lord in those moments.
Yeah.
It's easy to turn to the things that aren't of him. They're always there. They're always tempting you.
But what's harder is when you see the things and no one responds. Like, again, it's like when the Lord allows those to see what's going on and to pray and intercede, and yet everybody else is blind. Like, the world's too comfortable. It is what it is. Doesn't break their heart as much as it breaks your heart because the Lord showed you what's going on.
So that's another place of faith. It's the faith to understand that he's going to work things out, right? And it's in his timing, and he still wants you there to intercede. Yeah. But it's not going to be like, I'm going to do this, and this is going to happen, and also I'm just going to break through to this. No. There are certain things in life that are mysterious. When Daniel, one of his burdens was, he oftentimes got confronted with, things are going to go bad again for your people, right? Like, he was sick after some of those visions. Other times he couldn't eat for a while. Like, it weighed on him, right? So there is this sort of like pressure and heaviness and burden that will crush you. That's why I like chambers, but it's the Psalms. Therefore, the burden he's given you put back on the Lord. Yeah. And so now intercession turns from a place of like, hey, do it, it's good. Now it becomes necessary. Like, if you don't intercede and don't put it back on the Lord, you're not gonna make it through. You're gonna go into despair. You're gonna go into what's the point? You're gonna lose the hope, because the hope is from that constant close connection with him. And any one of us are in danger of walking with the Lord for a time and then getting off track. And that's why the breath of the body say, You got to come back. And I know it's because of your following him that you actually got off track, though, right? I saw some things. I've been praying for some things, and I'm frustrated, but he brought me back in, right? And so that's also the breadth of the body that does not come from a position. This doesn't come from a pastor or a prophet, right? This comes from the breadth of the body working together and saying, like, hey, some of us, too many of our categories have to do with sin. So we're getting into a whole other thing, a category over here. Yeah. Nothing to do with sin, everything to do with righteousness and walking with the Lord and praying and seeing as he sees. Now you get put in a different kind of battle, different kind of war. Yeah. And it can lead to hopelessness somehow. Yeah. Well, not somehow, because it's weighty. Yeah. And you can't make it happen. Yeah. I think the other thing, too, is we're so used to, like, something gets shared and we move into application. Something shares this, so therefore we do this. I hope we're kind of seeing here, there are certain things that are so weighty that we're not asking for application. Sure. We're asking for let them be shared and let them corporately be taken up to the Lord and not move into, like, therefore do this or don't do this. And so,
like you said, now there's proper prayer. Now we actually know what to pray for, right? Before, without any revelation, prophets, we don't know what we're even praying for. We may as well pray in tongues, right? Because we don't know.
Or you move from a shotgun to a sniper rifle, which analogy, right? You move from, like, walking outside and just shooting some buckshot, hoping you hit a bird, to actually sighting a bird, and right? And so that's the thing, too. I think the church wants, and, you know, the Lord wants the church at times in different locales to grow and move into these things, to know how to pray, and to know how to support those who see things, and how to be, right? Part of the body is also, how do you support other parts of the body, right? And so we're not called to all carry the same burden, but we're all called to corporately love each other, and we'll end with that. So now we're in Daniel chapter 9, right? So now Daniel's 84.
Jeremiah's already stood up and told them how they could get through this, right? He already, like, identified the leaders and told them some wanted to go to Egypt and no, but all of that already happened.
No, that's forthcoming. Yep. It's within 5 years, so it could be. I mean, you'd have to go in and zero in a little bit. It's kind of right in that timeline, right? And so, yeah, there's this understanding and knowledge, and yet there is this lack of obedience and following the Lord as he intends. There's a little point of clarity. Sitzim Leben, okay, the situation in life. Majority of the time of our lives won't be lived in this kind of season. It's a special season. It does happen at times where you have to do something now. The Lord will bring something and you have to act now. It's very rare, though. Most of us have time to prepare, right? We're kind of analyzing. One of the reasons we study history is learning from it as we get to the multiple attestation thing of it. But there are times where something happens and you have to act now. And if you don't have that proper previous preparation, that's where you stumble in that moment, right? And so it's the accruing of, it's the growth in obedience to the Lord and in the Holy Spirit moving on you, that you begin to know that, hey, this is the Holy Spirit. I don't have to test this over time, space, and what people are. So Jerusalem right now is in the crunches. Like things are happening now. And so you have to listen now, you know what I mean? And so most of the time, people, we don't live in that situation. But there were instances in World War II, other things where sometimes things can happen quickly. COVID was sort of a little light taste of that, right? Where, hey, sometimes, like, you do this now or no. And you have to know how to navigate. And always that time saying, Lord, I want greater wisdom. But I think really what he's saying is, no, you want greater wisdom in the breadth of the body. Don't picture this as, like, he's going to take my wisdom and just expand it. He's going to take our wisdom and expand it. So that rather than all of us making independent decisions on how to navigate this, we'll be like, we need to have a prayer meeting and come together and say, hey, how do we do this, Lord? But we also have to be able to know what event is that kind of event and what is not. So we, you know, that makes sense? Okay, so he's 84, 538 BC. Daniel is now much older. He's in retirement, I believe, or close to retirement. Maybe his last year of work is kind of hard, you know, kind of right in there, like the first year of Darius. That's what Daniel chapter 9 starts with, in the first year of Darius. What does Daniel do? Daniel goes back and he reads Jeremiah 25. And he realizes that he is 70 years removed from Jeremiah writing that. What a fascinating, and that guy's one lifetime. He walked through all of it. I don't know where Ezekiel is. I'm not sure when Ezekiel stops, when he gets promoted, when he leaves. Jeremiah is long gone, right? He's long since dead. He got killed. He didn't die naturally. I assume Ezekiel didn't.
But they know of each other. Like, Daniel knows of Ezekiel.
They do previously, but I said Daniel's much older. Daniel kind of has this, like, Apostle John dynamic to him. Like, he saw all of his buddies go. He's the last one. Everybody's kind of gone, and he's still working through these things. And what does he do? He reads Jeremiah. And isn't it fascinating that when Jeremiah preached that message, Jeremiah thought he was a failure because nobody listened.
Yeah, right.
What Jeremiah doesn't know that he'll know now is that 70 years later, somebody read that message and said, I believe it, Lord, and I'm going to pray it out to you, which was Daniel. Some of the time, we gotta back off on how we evaluate successful ministry, especially prayer and intercessory ministry, and especially prophetic words. That's why you trusted the Lord. And that's one of those things that will help you galvanize against the disheartenment and whatever it is. If I pray what the Lord has put in my heart to pray now, I see these things, it's affecting me, it's weighty, I pray it out, I can trust that to him. What happens next? Out of my ball court, right? So Daniel does hear Jeremiah's message. How precious. Somebody 70 years later listens. And it leads him into the great prayer. So verse 3, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed, Lord my God, and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We've been turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. I wonder if Daniel read Ezekiel. I wonder at what place did Daniel read Ezekiel 8 and understand exactly the gravity of what was going on in the temple and why it had to get destroyed. It had to get leveled. There couldn't be a rock. What I didn't read to you, which is fascinating, I think it's either Ezekiel 9 or 10, is God's glory actually leaves the temple before it gets destroyed. Right? Think of the loss. But I think one thing that the Lord is testifying is, look, if I give my people my word, if I actually dwell, my glory is actually there in the land, that's not enough for them to follow me. So all of this points to Jesus, to Messiah. And it's proper, but we have its right context, is ultimately the Lord is looking not for a temple made by hands, he's looking for human temples in which to dwell. Correct? Ultimately, he's longing for, because that's what's missing. That was what's missing in Israel, is Jesus hadn't come yet, so he's not actually abiding in them and with them. Living temples who also build a temple. So that living temple that we are doesn't take away from actually having also the other temple. Because the abomination of desolation that will come about. Because notice, this is a prayer. It's a great prayer of supplication. It's a great prayer of honesty. It's a great prayer of identification of godly people with all the people. Not saying, I'm righteous and that's why I'm over here, Lord, and sack those guys. He's saying, we, Lord, we together. The individual corporate element of this, he identifies with everybody. He's not worshiping craven images in the temple. He's not like prostrating before false gods and stuff. But he understands it's us, Lord. We haven't listened to you. He understands. And then Gabriel brings the answer. And the answer is the first time that we're ever told about the abomination that makes desolate. So that's the kind of overall context of that phrase, right? So that you move to 538 BC and you see what's the Father's heart? He's longing for a people who will walk with him, who know him and love him, and will obey him no matter what. And his ways aren't our ways, people. So much as I preach that, so I'll listen to it. I preach this, so hopefully receive into me. It's not going to look like we think it looks. So as we move down the road in the next 3 weeks or so, we get into more eschatology with Matthew 24 and 25. Like the founding block of it all is he's revealed stuff to us for one reason, that we'll push closer to him, not so we think we're going to figure it out. That we'll push in and say, Lord, I need you more. I need you to abide in me. I need you to abide in the others around me. I need you to abide with us. We need your Holy Spirit and all those things. Why? Not so you tell me a date when you're going to come or you give me something. That's just not how it works, right? And so people can prophesy those things, whatever. You can take it with a grain of salt. But at the end of the day, it's like, listen, there is the cross of Christ by which we are made right with him. And nobody can take that from you if you hold fast to Jesus Christ. Eternal security is that simple. Jesus Christ saves you for all time if you hold fast to him full until the end. You can't lose your salvation. I'm not talking about that. You can't. But can you walk away from it? Maybe. I see scriptures. That's not your trust, though. Your trust isn't in that. Your trust is in him. You fix your eyes on him. And so also we're dealing with when people struggle, people fail, people fall morally. We're fighting for them to come back to Jesus because there's a pathway back. There's only one sin that's not forgivable. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I don't even know how you qualify that, or nobody even knows what it looks like, right? So it's just out there, yeah, just an outlier. But the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ is, the confidence is in him, not in us. And in what he's doing, not that we understand it. And in his plan, it's working out perfectly on time, but he's asking for us to be like these guys, which they didn't figure things out and didn't do. They just interceded, and they prayed, and they saw things, and they wrote them down for us that we would know. The Father sees things that we don't see, and thank the Lord we don't see them. The blasphemies, the stuff that happened on this mountain. And so we're here as the counter. We're here where people are using Jesus' name blasphemously. We're here to use his name in reverence, in glory, and awe. We're here to, how does he say, honor the Father, not the word, Lord's Prayer. Hallow, to hallow his name, right? So kids understand it's a big deal. I know it doesn't seem like a big deal, but if someone's using the Lord's name in vain, and then you can use his name and hallow it, that's you counter. And the two or three are greater than the 10,000. We know that by salt. Be salty. It doesn't take a lot of salt to bring cleansing to soil. It takes a little bit. A little bit. So what's the close? You know what Jesus said in John 15? He says, a new commandment I give you. So church, if you're ready for it, it's a new commandment. It's not a Matthew 5 commandment. Matthew 5 was, do to others as you'd have them do to you. Jesus is saying that's not enough. For those who really want to grow, there's a new commandment I give you. In John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you. That's a lot harder and a lot higher standard than do to others you want them to do to you. Now love others as Jesus loved you. When I jacked up, when I screwed up, when I sinned, how did he love me? Did he talk about me? Did he slander me? Did he accuse me? He said, come back to me. And the church is going to have an opportunity in the mountains right now to practice that. Do we love like Jesus loves? Or do we just love our love of Jesus? And so that's a place for prayer first. Before you move into intercession, you have to receive his love. Because you're going to have his love not just once, not just a little. You're going to have his love poured out if you're really going to intercede. Because I get to the place where I just get mad, right? And I get mad at the disobedience, and I get mad at the people and the stubbornness. But that's not how he was with me. So I have to back off that and say, Lord, I get it, Lord. Like, you can save somebody like that. You can start pouring out. You can start moving, and all of a sudden people get saved. The stubbornness of generations can go away overnight. And so we have to understand who we're serving. But also we want to obey the Lord. And his obedience is love one another as I have loved you. Let's close, church. Hey, Lord Jesus, we love you. Father, I guess hear our prayers, hear our adoration, Father. Hear our love for you. You're good. You deal with so much more than I could even ever comprehend. All this world's been created through Christ, for Christ, to your glory, Father, and we're not using it for that place yet. So we intercede that it would be used. That those who are your enemies wrongfully at Jesus, you will, in your timing, in your way, in your perfect righteousness, will put them under your feet. And all principalities and all demons and all thrones will be done away with. And until then, help us to be a faithful people, Lord, will praise you anywhere, under any circumstance, in any situation in life. Would you bestow that grace on us, Lord? And will you help us, like the Psalms at times, help us with move from a place of despair to hope, move from a place of just frustration and anger about smashing people's teeth in and doing away with them to a place of, Lord, you're good, your kindness is everlasting, and you will be exalted over all. And so help us, Jesus, to navigate these times. Help us to fight for each other, to be loyal to you and to one another. This is a commandment, Lord. Jesus, you said it straight. Like, this is not a suggestion. It's not an opinion if you kind of want to be able to follow it. It was a commandment, and it's right before you go to the cross. Commandment is that you love one another as I love you. This is for disciples, not just people who believe, not people who know about God, who believe in God, those who want to be like Christ. You want to be a Christian, a little Christ? This is what it means, to love people as he loved you. And in that, Lord Jesus, your abundance of loving kindness is everlasting. And it's your kindness that led me to repentance. Help me, Lord, to be filled, help us to be filled with that kind of kindness to help fight for people until they are led to repentance. At times, yes, we have to speak the truth in love. Lord, teach us what it means. Thank you, Father. You revealed your heart. You showed your heart to the prophets that wrote it down. And these prophets, you said, write these things down too. So Ezekiel knew from the moment he started that vision, that this was all needed to be written down. And eventually he had to show back up and tell the elders what he just saw. I don't know how that conversation went. That's also not recorded. Hey guys, I just saw the glory leaving the temple. So there are hard things to say, but I think, as Samantha once said years ago, God gets frustrated at times because people don't treat you right. Help us, Lord, to treat you right. Help us to fight for those around us that they would understand and then come to a true knowledge and then treat you as you deserve. Father, you are a great Father. You are deserving of our honor. You are a great God. You are deserving of our respect. And you are deserving of our utmost for your highest. And Jesus, you are even now still fighting for us to come to that place of understanding. So give us your Holy Spirit. Teach us these things. Teach us how to war in spirit and on the earth. Teach us to understand the greater things that we become even more simple like a kid. Keep coming back to you and saying, Father, I don't get these things, but I know you're good. And so I want to pray as you want me to pray. Thank you, Lord, for intercession. Thank you for the saints who are praying even now across the world. There's a remnant everywhere. Satan has not been able to squash your church even once. And now he's trying to compromise her from within. So, Lord, help us to be vigilant here and to know that your word is true, that you are true. Holy Spirit, you are true. You will never teach us anything false. Help us to rely on you. So great provision. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. We ask that you'll do the work, that you'll get the glory, and that we'll praise you forever with all the cloud of witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. That's a good one. Okay, so we're moving towards Abomination and Desolation. We'll get it next week. So you have to understand, right? That hasn't even happened yet. So there's two temples that have been built and destroyed. I think the way Jesus talks, I do believe there's at least a third for sure. There's maybe a fourth temple. So I'm just trying to kind of like start these things out. And so we'll get to Jesus, but the abomination and desolation happened in the second temple. And Jesus says it's going to happen again, and it didn't happen. One thing that's fascinating to think about is none of the apostles wrote about it, the abomination and desolation. Jesus said it. It seems none of the apostles, what I take by that is none of the apostles really felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to warn of this event. Because it was forthcoming. It was not in their lifetime. If it would have happened in 70 AD, I have a hard time thinking John wouldn't have written about it, Paul wouldn't have spoken about it, some others wouldn't have said this is happening. So the fact that they don't mention that at all, it does force us back to Daniel to find out what happened when originally, and then what does it mean for the future?